St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. For those of you who haven't been around, we decided it was time we were studying a gospel on Saturday evenings. So we started in Matthew. We skipped over chapters 1 and 2, deciding that since it wasn't all that long till Christmas time, we'll be doing these two chapters in due time. We started off in chapter 3 with the ministry of John the Baptist, then the story of the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is not in any sense the pattern for our baptism because it was a unique thing. He numbered himself with the transgressors. You remember we used the rather sort of unworthy or unbiblical phrase when Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan. He was saying to God the Father Almighty, I take on the job of being the Savior of sinners. And he came and numbered himself with the transgressors. And then there follows the story of the temptation. And we read it and studied in measure last week, but we come to a more detailed study tonight, but it's good for us to read the passage. And we read in the last verse of chapter 3. Lo, a voice from heaven, the voice of God, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then. Now, in immediate connection. And so we have the setting. God pleased, followed immediately by the attention of the devil. There are times when we are getting a lot of attention from the devil, and almost inevitably we begin to think that this must be in some measure because we are backsliding, or we've been sinning, or that there's something wrong and we are not as dedicated as we should be, or not this. The attention of the devil can very, very often signify that we are absolutely right in the center of the will of God. And it can signify, as it was with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are at the point of being led by God into a new and deeper and fuller realm of service. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Notice the initiative wasn't with the devil. It wasn't so much that the devil decided to tempt Jesus. It was that God, by his Spirit, decided that the time had come for the devil to be confronted by Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness with the specific objective of being tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We don't know why he fasted. We don't know what happened during the 40 days and 40 nights, whether it was a prolonged spell of personal temptation as opposed to temptation that was to come as the servant of God. And since we are not told a great deal, we don't ask too many questions. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. A natural consequence. You can almost certainly say he was also tired. Now again, why he fasted the 40 days and 40 nights, I do not know. We looked up the references about Moses, 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain, and was it Elijah? He also fasted. But we leave it like that. Afterwards he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if. Now on each occasion there is this word if. And there's something there to learn about the technique of the devil. The devil gets on best if he can set in motion the process of what we call doubt. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, he was hungry. He was very hungry. And he knew that God was pleased with him because God had said so. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then, whether immediately afterwards or after a spell of time, we cannot say. Then the devil took him to the holy city. It is presumed in spirit or in thought, or it could be physically, I don't know. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," notice the first "if" in verse 3 is the devil seeking to undermine the confidence of Jesus. Here in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Here is the devil. I don't know whether we say he is trying to distract Jesus or trying to challenge Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." You can almost imagine the devil saying, "Oh, I'm mindful of the fact that you quoted the scriptures just a little time ago. You're a man of the scriptures. You know the scriptures, and the scriptures say." See, the devil knows his Bible. I think the devil knows his Bible better than a lot of Christians. "It is written. It is written in the scriptures that you can trust. He will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if." The devil said, "All these I will give you. I will yield my right of possession to all these. I'll concede all that territory to you. And after all, you're here to be the savior of the world, aren't you? All these I will give you if." Now, the devil here, you see, is not undermining, nor is he challenging, he is really appealing. The devil here is really saying, "Now you know, Jesus, I understand your spiritual motives. I understand the high spiritual view you have of your work." The devil is saying, "Now I understand spiritual things. I'm not like some of these worldly materialistic people. All these I will give you, and I'm prepared to help you in your God-given work." Now, it's always dangerous when the devil offers to help. "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." I've got to be number one. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. There's no indication that the heavenly messengers ministered to Jesus any earlier than this. The angels came and ministered to him. When we read the passage last week, we pointed out, is it in Luke's account of the temptation, that the devil departed until an opportune time. The devil did not accept that he was finally beaten. He was prepared to try again. And then the story goes right on after that. Well now, we've said a fair bit already, but let's go back over the passage. Last week we set the context of the temptation. Jesus, full of the Spirit. Jesus, led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness, one of the grimmest areas that you could imagine, for the specific purpose that he should be tempted by the devil. Now, this Jesus, as we said last week, was God's proper man. In a sense, there's only two men in the Bible, Adam and Jesus. And in the most favorable of circumstances, Adam chose to sin. And the second man, in the most unfavorable circumstances, when he had excuse, as it were, to make concessions to himself, humanly speaking, he chose not to sin. So the story here that we are reading, if I can put it vividly, is not the story of a God, but of a man. It is not Jesus in his capacity as the eternal Son of God. It is Jesus as a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, led into the territory of the prince of this world, led into the arena of man's failure. He was tempted by the devil. We emphasized last week, and we must emphasize it again because it's very, very important, that the temptation, the source of the temptation, was outside Jesus' own human personality. There was nothing in him as a man to incite him or to encourage him to sin. The temptation did not arise from within. Now, sometimes in books and sometimes in films and TV programs and all that kind of thing, they show or they try to portray the temptation of Jesus, and they portray it as a man wrestling with all sorts of inner doubts. As if the whole problem was arising from within. It wasn't. We are shown here very, very clearly the objective nature of evil. He was tempted by the devil. And this temptation was particularly in respect of the work that God had given him to do. It is as our representative, it is as the servant of God, dedicated to service, that Jesus was tempted. Being tempted in respect of his calling. I found myself thinking a bit in the course of the week about the question I raised last week, and I still don't know the answer. Did the devil want this contest at this time? Well, I don't know. I'm inclined to think not. The devil likes to choose his ground and choose his time. But he wasn't allowed. I don't know if the devil was taken by surprise or what, so we leave it. And the other question, did the devil expect to win? Did he expect to win at this point? Or taking Luke's reference, the devil departed for a season, the devil departed saying, I'll be back. You beat me this time, but I'll be back, and you'll not beat me next time. I think perhaps even though we cannot answer some of these questions, they do indicate to us the limitation of the devil. He is neither omnipotent nor omniscient. That is, he does not have all power, nor does he have all knowledge. Now, I find that very comforting, because it means, fierce foe though he is, that he is limited. And so Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we look at the three temptations. It says in verse 2 that he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, our Lord's hunger here was legitimate hunger in relation to his immediate situation. He was in the will of God. He was in the place where God wanted him to be. He was doing the work that God had given him to do. He had set spiritual priorities, and he had fasted the 40 days and 40 nights. And even though we don't understand why he fasted, I'm prepared to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ did what was right. And therefore, afterwards, he was legitimately hungry. And the devil said, if you really are the Son of God. We've got to imagine the devil saying, I was a spectator when all that was going on the banks of the River Jordan, when you insisted that John the Baptist should baptize you. I was there. I saw all that. I even heard the voice saying, this is my Son in whom I am pleased. Now, if you are the Son of God, and if God is pleased with you, why are you in this state of almost exhausted hunger? Why should this be? If God is God and you are the Son of God and he is pleased with you, why should God be denying you your legitimate food? Why, if you are the Son of God, and God is pleased with you, why should you be suffering like this? There's no indication that it's time for you to leave the wilderness and 40 days and 40 nights. Well, after all, you're human and you know what humanity is. What does it all mean? Command that these stones be made bread. Well, after all, God was the God who sent the manna down from heaven to feed his hungry people. Wouldn't you expect God to do the same again? Why? If you are the Son of God, why should your circumstances be so straitened? Why should you go on being so hungry? Why so limited? Why not a show of power evangelism? This is the in thing down south just now, you know. Power evangelism. You know, signs and wonders. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And you can imagine the devil say, well, let's be reasonable. I mean, on a biblical basis, it cannot be God's will for you to suffer.
That's what's being said backwards and forwards in evangelical circles nowadays. Oh, no illness, no hunger, no deprivation, no this and that and the other. Oh, power of God. God is a God of power. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you see what Jesus was saying to the devil? Life. Life in its fullness and in its satisfaction is not to be equated with the absence of problems. That's very important. Life is obedience to God, and life is glad acceptance of the will of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ was really saying to the devil, if this is what my Father wishes me to do, or if this is how he wishes my circumstances to be at the moment, then his will be done. Do you remember the story in John chapter 4 of the well of Samaria? Remember the disciples, and it was high noon, and it's not easy traveling in that part of the world at high noon. They'd gone off to do the messages and came back with food, and Jesus wasn't hungry anymore. Remember what he said? I have meat to eat that you know nothing about. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And the devil was answered. I've marked down in my bit of paper these three references, John chapter 4, 34, that I've just been quoting. We have a similar voice of the devil in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 40. Now, I think we've got to learn to recognize the voice of the devil. Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, in the middle of the verse. If you are the Son of God. Oh, that echoes right back to the temptation in the wilderness, doesn't it? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And remember in one of the other Gospels it is recorded, come down from the cross and we will follow you. This is the voice of the devil. But the quotation with which Jesus answered the devil is away back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3. Oh, I think we could read in from verse 2. And I'm quite sure our Lord Jesus Christ knew the Old Testament scriptures with great accuracy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Oh, isn't that the key to a lot of God's dealings with us? That he might put us to the test, that it might be made plain both to God and to ourselves whether or not we are disposed to keep his commandments. And, verse 3, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And said Jesus to the devil, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and I'm here by the command of God, and here I stay. And the first round of the temptation on the physical level was over. Then we come to the second temptation, which is on the spiritual level. The devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And it's those who have seen it can imagine from the pinnacle of the temple and the drop down to, as it were, ground level, a colossal drop, and that place would be thronged with people. But again, you see, there's this word, if you are the Son of God. Demonstrate the fact by miraculous power. Confirm your identity as the Son of God. Confirm your nature as the Son of God by a sign. Remember what Paul said in Romans? The Jews require a sign. And in the Gospels, John's Gospel particularly, where they're always asking for signs. And Jesus said, there will be no sign given to you except the sign of Jonah. 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, this, as it were, the sign of the resurrection. If you are the Son of God, here's my challenge, says the devil. If you are the Son of God, put God to the test. Oh no, said Jesus, that's what the children of Israel did in their warnings. They were forever putting God to the test. And God was angry. Put God to the test. But you see, this would have been to presume upon God. And that is not faith. Throw yourself down. You could imagine Jesus saying, why should I throw myself down? What's that supposed to accomplish? My Father has not commanded me to throw myself down. To do so would be presumption, not faith. It makes you think of Peter. Poor, silly, lovable Peter. Remember the walking in the waves? Master, if it's really you, tell me to walk in the waves. Well, Jesus could well say, what for? But Jesus was wiser than that in dealing with Peter. So with a chuckle inwardly, but with a perfectly straight face, Jesus said to Peter, right, come on, walk in the waves. And before he knew where he was, Peter was out in the boat walking in the waves. And before he knew where he was sinking. It wasn't faith on Peter's part, it was presumption. And this is what the devil was doing. Of course, we could almost be reading the story of the Garden of Eden and these temptations. This is what the devil was doing. This is what the devil's always doing. Inciting us to presume upon God. But Jesus knew perfectly well that to do this thing that was being suggested would be self-willed. Would God ask him to do such a preposterous thing? Oh, but says the devil, quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. God says it. I can't remember the exact quotation of Psalm 91. Shouldn't imagine any of you can quote the exact quotation either. Psalm 91, verse 11. Verse 9. Psalm 91, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Oh, says the devil, look, it's all there. But turn back now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, at verse 16.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. You make it your business to obey God. Now there are far, far too many Christians nowadays who are tempted to put God to the test. Oh, they say, we want to know God's will. If you want to know God's will, wait upon God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And for the second time, on the spiritual level, Jesus indicated his glad yielding to the will of God. He was still hungry. He was still in the wilderness. He was still aware of the presence and the pressure of evil. But after all, the presence of evil and the pressure of evil shouldn't make us want to get away from God. If you feel the devil's around, is it not true that you want to keep as close to God as possible because you want to be safe? And so we come to the third temptation. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, all these will I give you if you will fall down. See, here's the devil saying, now Jesus, we've had quite a contest. You've shown your caliber. I don't want to be in conflict with you anymore. I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be your friend. Oh, that's a very dangerous friendship. If the first temptation is on the physical level and the second is on the spiritual, the third is on the vocational level, his calling as the servant of God. And the devil is really tempting Jesus here to bring in the kingdom by bypassing the cross. Come, says the devil, let's settle it all now. Let's sign the treaty. Let's get it all fixed. And all this that you're already aware of, the Son of Man must suffer and die, that can be put away. This is the voice of the devil. I quoted it just a few minutes ago when the Pharisee said, come down from the cross and we will follow you. This third temptation always leads me in thought to Gethsemane and to the awful wrestling. Father, if this cup pass not from me except I drink it, thy will be done. I can imagine the devil in the garden whisper, in that holy place. I can still remember being in the Garden of Gethsemane and thinking about it. I can imagine the devil whispering to Jesus, there's another way. There's another way. Not the suffering way. Not the dying way. There's another way. I can imagine the devil in the garden saying to Jesus, the offer still stands. All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. But then you see, the kingdom without the cross ignores the fact of sin. It also ignores here in this temptation, it ignores the fact that in a very real sense, while the devil can offer, I don't think he can deliver. Because the devil's kingdom is a disordered kingdom. And the devil is not always able to control his own demons. And some of the stories in the Gospels and in the Acts of the outbursts of demons, I believe that annoyed the devil. Because it made things appear so obviously evil. Maybe I should be recommending to all of you to read Screwtape Letters again. The devil's kingdom is a disordered kingdom. But this temptation also ignores the fact of what Jesus said when he stood before Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. And in any case, said Jesus, I don't want a kingdom for myself. All this will I give you. But Jesus didn't want a kingdom for himself. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a difficult verse, really, but it speaks about Jesus delivering up the kingdom to the Father. Oh, said Jesus, I don't want a kingdom for myself. I am the servant of God. And whether he was aware of it at that time or not, I'm thinking of the words in Philippians, God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. I don't know if that was clear in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in his human life. But his attitude certainly was, if it pleases God to give me a kingdom and a name to which every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, then let it be so, and I will wait upon him to do it. You could almost imagine Jesus answering the devil and saying, you're on the wrong tack. Long before this in the kingdom of glory, I freely and gladly yielded my rights as the son of the great king and humbled myself to the stable at Bethlehem. I'm not going back on that. All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, Begone, Satan, for it is written. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. I suppose we could allow our thoughts to go back the way in Jesus' story, to the beginning of his manhood when he was 12 years of age, and he said to the teachers in the temple, or he said to his parents, his mother and Joseph, do you not realize that I must be about my Father's business? I'm here to do what God wants. And we allow our thoughts to go forward to Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but thine be done. I was reading in the course of the week, by way of preparation, a sermon in a book of sermons by the late Professor James Denny, who used to be up at Trinity College. And this sermon on the temptation is entitled Wrong Roads to the Kingdom. A marvelous sermon. Points out that after the high of Jesus' baptism, there came the valley of temptation. And then he preaches on the wrong roads to the kingdom. And he says, this is a word not only to individual Christians. This is a word to the church. Don't take wrong roads to the kingdom. And the temptation, make these stones into bread. Oh, it's also contemporary, the sermon. Here's the devil saying, hunger is evil. Oh, you get people of all classes and all creeds saying amen. Yes, I agree with you totally. Oh, I'm glad to hear the church saying this. Hunger is evil. God would not have his sons suffering need of any kind. The assumption, you see, that all in some way are sons of God. And you hear people nowadays, they've been saying it for many a generation. If people are left to go hungry, No use talking about God. People won't listen if you're hungry. You meet their need. You make that your priority. And the kingdom will come. This is the way. That's what the devil said. And there is a sense in which the Christian church in the 1980s has become too preoccupied with feeding the hungry. Because feeding the hungry does not change the situation. Nor does it change... Yes, you've got to be compassionate. Of course you've got to be compassionate. But you remember what happened when Jesus fed the 5,000 with very little supplies? Oh, there was a marvelous reaction. They decided to make him a king. Oh, here's the king. Well, if they make him a king, that's the kingdom come. What did Jesus do? He departed. And it was Jesus who said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which endures unto life. Make these stones bread. Here's the cry coming from so many quarters nowadays. Let the church show its concern for the hungry, and we will believe. It's a lie of the devil. It always has been a lie of the devil. I do not deny care and compassion. Not at all. And if we are Christians, we will be the kind of people who will see to it that we are forever noticing various needs of various kinds. And it's important to notice the needs round about us as well as the needs in the third world. And we will be the kind of people who will not be meticulous in keeping our Christian giving as low as a tithe. We'll take that as a starting point, and we will feed the hungry. But let the church be aware that this can be a wrong road to the kingdom. In the second temptation, cast yourself down, and the angels charge you, that kind of thing. Here's another wrong road to the kingdom, said Denny. Dazzle them. Oh, I mean, they would gawk in amazement. What's this? Coming safely down in not even a parachute. Astonishing. Miracle. We're back at the power evangelism thing. Miracles. Spectacle. And they will flock. Oh, yes, but you see, if somebody gets knocked down by a double-deck bus, you'll have a crowd in no time. They will forget that they were hurrying here, there, and every... Oh, they'll have time to watch. Spectacle. But you see, when the church succumbs to this temptation, to a wrong road to the kingdom, and makes it its business to appeal to the senses, to the emotions, whether it is by music or by ritual or by atmosphere or by attractions of any kind, it's going along a wrong road to the kingdom. The apostolic church gave itself to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That's the right road to the kingdom. Our time is gone. James Denny speaks in that sermon. If any of you want to read it, I'll lend you the book, provided you promise that it'll find its way home again. I'm still looking for one of my commentaries that hasn't found its way home. The temptation, all these will I give you What's the temptation here? Oh, it's the temptation to accommodate yourself, for the church to accommodate itself to evil. There's a tendency, you know, nowadays, for the church, it's beginning to stir in the Church of Scotland, for the church to appeal to industry for funds. Any kind of industry. Oh, well, the church, so many in the church. Well, you see, it's the work of the kingdom, and why shouldn't the devil help? Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan." And there are times when the Church of Jesus Christ has given itself to the techniques that are simply of this world. And the spirit of this world is Antichrist. And the devil, you see, is forever seeking to lead Christ's church along wrong roads to the kingdom. And the prayer of my heart, and I trust the prayer of all our hearts, is simply this: O God, keep us right. Keep us true. And the Lord says, well, if that's what you want, you be careful to discern the devil. And remember the three different levels of the temptation in the wilderness. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.